guys are kind. If you're new this morning and you heard that this Wes Davis guy was a really good preacher, and that's why you came, I'm sorry. He's not here today. And I'm trying not to breathe in my microphone. Okay. So he said he's in St. Louis today. Got some people married over the weekend. Asked me if I would be willing to substitute. And I am. For those of you who have the misfortune to know me for any degree of time, I've been accused of sort of being an old soul. I have old-fashioned hobbies. I like to work with wood. I like to bake bread. I like to can. I love history. In fact, I have a degree in it. I also slightly nervous, but it'll be over in just a second. I like to go to antique stores even, occasionally. Don't tell anybody that though. People judge you for that kind of stuff. I'm not comfortable with technology, including the technology that I'm wearing that allows you to hear my voice. Might as well be magic, as far as I understand it. And I'm always suspicious of new things. One of the ways that you can tell that I'm kind of an old soul is that I like to watch old movies, particularly westerns. And there's always a scene, in all of my favorite westerns, there's this scene that you can imagine if you've seen some of these. The hero sort of walks into the saloon, right? And he pushes through the bat wing doors and he bellies up to the bar. He orders his drink, sarsaparilla, of course. And, you know, at some point in there, somebody's going to bump him a little bit, right? Or the bartender's going to try to start a fight. Somebody's going to get run into. Somebody's going to get shoved. Pretty soon there's punches exchanged, and then there's just a brawl, right? The whole place just dissolves into this massive fight. People get thrown around. Someone gets a bottle broken over their head. Someone always gets thrown onto the card table, right, which always breaks in sort of this perfect way, just splatters everything everywhere. I feel like that's kind of where we find where we find ourselves as a culture right now. Everybody's ready to fight. We're all sort of on a hair trigger, ready to go off at any time. Just to name a few things, we've got trouble with race relations. We've got a presidential election coming up, which are always controversial. And we've got this pandemic thing going on. Every time I feel like I've kind of adjusted to all of the craziness that's going on in the world, something else happens, right? Something else comes up. I feel like I'm in this pot, and every time I get adjusted to how hot the water is in the pot, somebody turns up the fire. I'm afraid that our melting pot is going to boil over and make a big mess someday soon. But trying to sort through all of that stuff that's going on as a believer leaves me conflicted in a lot of ways. Sometimes my American self and my Christian self don't get along very well. I can't figure out how to reconcile both of them. My American self likes to fight. He likes to argue. He likes to win arguments. He likes to put people in their place and let them know that I'm right and they're wrong. Okay. I try to leave him at home most of the time. he will get me in trouble without fail. My Christian self is my better self. He likes to take care of people. He wants to be a good dad. He wants to be a good husband. He's always looking for somebody to help. He's capable of some righteous indignation sometimes. It's not that he never gets mad or about anything. But I have trouble reconciling these two sides of me in our current situation, which would beg the question, how should I, as both a Christian and an American, be acting these days? I think that's something that we're all asking ourselves, and I don't have awesome answers to it. I'll be the first person to admit that. You can poke holes in anything I'm going to say. If you want to, please let's let that wait till after the service. You're welcome to come tell me what I did wrong. So I don't have awesome solutions, but I do have some things to say. I know that as a Christian, I'm not supposed to act like the rest of the world. I'm supposed to be different. I shouldn't come into every situation ready to fight at the drop of a hat. We get in, as someone who likes and enjoys history, you realize that new things really don't happen much. There's precedent for everything that goes on in our world. It's happened before. And to include people fighting about things. It's not new. There's quite a lot about that in the Bible, in fact. People found plenty of things to fight about 2,000 years ago as well. Fortunately, some of that got recorded, so we can sort of look at it and see how they handled division and fighting in church 2,000 years ago. We're going to go to Ephesians 2 today, if you got your Bible with you. Turn there, it will also be on the screen. We're going to sort of approach this by halves, and we're going to start with the first half, strangely enough. All right, so Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, I'll be reading from the NIV, not because I think it's any better than anything else, it's just what I'm used to. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's by grace that I have been saved. And the power to save me didn't come from me. That power came from Christ's sacrifice on the cross. That sacrifice made it possible for a sinful me, an imperfect me, to approach a perfect God and ask Him for forgiveness and receive it. That sacrifice brought me back from the dead. Do you understand that? We were dead in our transgressions and sins. I was dead and now I'm alive. Okay? That's a bigger change than making a modification to something. I got changed from one thing to another thing. Okay? I have a new nature because of that forgiveness. That nature, remember that the old nature was something that wanted to imitate the devil. Right? That's what we just read. My old nature wanted to imitate the devil. My new nature will be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's the power I'm talking about, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are gone. Behold, new things have come." And of course, that power doesn't just operate for me. It operates for everyone who's ever been a Christian and whoever will be a Christian in the future. You know, a billion here, a billion there, pretty soon you're talking about a bunch of people, right? So think about the power that it took for that to be true for me times billions and billions of people and all the billions that will ever be and all the billions that have ever been. That's big, right? That's a lot. But that's not the only thing that power did. Okay? The same level of power that was required to change me from one thing to another thing was also necessary for another task that needed to happen. Okay? In the early church, there were two main groups. They couldn't get it all together either. There were tribes and divisions and groups in the early church as well. There were Jewish Christians and there were Gentile Christians. Okay? You can read about that in the book of Acts. And you should. Acts is by far my favorite book in the Bible. It's the only book of history in the New Testament. And it's got lots and lots and lots of good stuff in there. Recommend that you read the whole thing. So on the one hand, you've got the Jews, right? The Jews are God's chosen people, starting with Abraham, right? They were responsible for receiving God's word and for taking care of it, right? For keeping that word alive and intact so that it could be passed down for literally thousands of years to get to us, right? That's not a small task. They knew they were the chosen people. They kept themselves separate as much as they could from the world around them. But when the time came, they missed the boat on Jesus. They didn't recognize him by and large for who he was. They didn't understand, and they put him to death. But the first people who believed, as the disciples began to share the gospel after Jesus' death, were by and large Jews. First, right around in Jerusalem and right around Jerusalem, and then slowly spreading sort of toward the eastern end of the Mediterranean up into Asia Minor. You read about all of that in Acts. But as the good news began to spread, of course it came into contact with a lot of people who weren't Jews. They didn't come from the same cultural or ethnic background. They didn't have all of the traditions. They didn't know about the law. Excuse me. They didn't have some of what the Jews had is baggage. Some of what the Jews had is background. It's useful and good. Some of it's just the weight of tradition. But finally, in Acts 9, Peter has a dream. And God tells Peter that it's time to share the gospel with the Gentiles. And from then on, there were concerted efforts to share the gospel with Gentiles. That's in Acts 9 and 10. You should read that story as well. It's my favorite story in my favorite book in the Bible. And Paul, in fact, who wrote a good portion of the New Testament, was a Jew, but he was famous because he was a missionary to the Gentiles, okay? And he wrote what were the main text of what we're reading this morning. So you can imagine that these two groups would have some trouble getting along just based on what I've told you, but it probably goes further than that. I'm sorry if this is a repetition for some of you. You probably already know this, but for a practicing Jew, to even be in the same room with a Gentile would be questionable. To eat together was completely out of the question. And heaven forbid, this whole social distancing thing's not new, okay? For Jews to even touch a Gentile would make them ceremonially unclean, okay? That means that they would have to go through some steps and pay the priest and make a sacrifice to get themselves back into being clean. You can imagine that those two groups of people might have trouble going to church together, right? You can also imagine it, and the Bible is primarily written from a Jewish perspective, so we don't know what the Gentiles thought about the Jews, all right? But think about how well we react to lots of strange rules that we're not used to. Anybody? This going on for anybody right now? It's like lots of rules and you don't understand them and you don't know why they're all there. And they cramp your style and they frustrate you, right? Think about that from a Gentile Christian's perspective who has accepted Christ, but now there are people who are preaching to him and saying, hey, you have to not only accept Christ, but you've got to follow all the same rules that I have to follow as a Jew so that we can associate with one another, so that you can be good enough to be around me. Does that rub anybody the wrong way? It would certainly rub me the wrong way if I were in that context. And that was the first big argument. And so that's the context in which Ephesians is written. Okay, Paul is writing to a church that contains lots of Gentile believers, and he's trying to help them figure out how to act, how to exist in this world where there are these two groups that can't get along. Okay. Now it's time for the second half of the chapter. Let's go to Ephesians 2, start in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Excuse me, it's time for a drink break. Oh, it took a sacrifice of the scale of the Son of God dying on a cross to adopt Jews and Gentiles into the same family of God. Okay? That same power was necessary to destroy the divide between Jews and Gentiles. What that does is that it assures that no matter what differences I would have with anyone in the family of God, we've got more in common than we have in difference, because we're part of the same family. Think about that for a moment, please. Fast forward 2,000 years to this morning. Now, as far as I know, we're all Gentiles. It's not impossible that there are people of Jewish descent in our church, but that's great. But as far as I know, we're all sort of in the same group, in the sense that this particular letter was written. So why did I spend so much time talking about it? Well, human nature is still the same as it used to be. We still do the same things. And one of the things that we like to do is divide ourselves into different groups. We all have our own set of tribes. Some of those are ethnic and cultural, just like they were 2,000 years ago for Jews and Gentiles. Sometimes those lines are based on economics or what town you come from. Sometimes they're based on things that you choose. I have it on good authority that Wes Davis is a KU fan, which I find distasteful. It's something that I try not to think about. Wes and I get along better if I don't think about him being a KU fan. There's probably a Raiders fan in here somewhere. I assume Jesus still loves you. I don't. It's hard for me to think about, but it must be true. We like to divide ourselves by political parties, too. We choose the one that we think represents our values and our priorities. Some of those divisions are harmless. They're funny stuff. I've got a degree from K-State. I went there. I don't like KU. Okay, that's why I'm always uncomfortable with Wes being a KU fan. That one's harmless. It doesn't really mean anything. But of all of the different ways that we divide ourselves, some of them are important. The key, the most important part of all of that, is that whichever tribes that you have put yourself in, or you were put in, sometimes you don't get to control which ones you end up in all the time. Okay. In here, as in this church, in our church, in the church universal, there's just one tribe. There's just one family. And there is no justification for deciding how to treat a brother or sister in Christ based on what tribes they belong to out there. Okay? In here, we are all the same family. If it sounds like I'm angry when I say things like that, I just care a lot, okay? I've been accused of having an angry voice at times like this. It's not what I'm after, okay? That's just my voice that means I care about this topic. Okay, so how will the world know, then, that we're Christians and that we're different than the rest of the world? John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In a time where strife and division are at epidemic levels, we should stand out as people that don't fight with each other. I can't imagine a better witness in what appears to be a world that's gone insane than to be part of a group who doesn't fight. But, okay, you knew it was coming. These are complicated and difficult times. We've got lots of chances to disagree about stuff, large and small. One of the reasons I like going to this church is that we don't all agree. We don't belong to the same political party. There are Democrats in here. There are Republicans in here. There's probably a squirrely libertarian or two around somewhere. I know you're out there. But I don't feel the need to agree with you guys about everything. I love you. You're my family. Okay? That's how we ought to treat one another. And it's not a hard thing to read the Bible and sort of figure that out. There are lots of things in the Bible that are simple to understand. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Doesn't require a lot of explanation or a lot of complicated theology to figure out that we ought to treat people the way that we want to be treated. But it requires a lot more effort to work out how that happens in the life that I actually have to live outside the walls of this church. And so I've come to the 3 points of my sermon, right? All good sermons have 3 points. There are 3 points here as well. We have come to the beginning of the end. Those of you who are impatient, it's okay. We're going to make it. So I have a little bit of practical advice on how we can get along better, as members of God's family. First thing is, shrink your circle. This is, the news seems to be uniformly awful these days. And there's good reasons for that. News that is bad gets more viewership and more clicks, if you read your news online. And so because all of the media companies that that put that out there for you make money by selling advertising. The more clicks and the more time your eyeballs spend looking at those things, the more money they make, okay? So rest assured that no matter which, what point in the spectrum you draw your news from, you're not getting the whole story because they have to make money doing what they're doing. And then we have all of that stacked onto the effects of social media, right? Some of us don't use social media. I do this much. It's not bad in of itself. It can certainly be useful. We have a group here called Caremongers, which we use to connect people to needs, to so that their needs can be met. That's a good use of social media. So don't hear me and think, that boomer, he just hates Facebook. He doesn't. Okay, not what I'm saying. Okay, but social media allows people to interact in ways that aren't very it's easy to pretend to be someone you're not. Okay, for one thing, and it's easier to be mean to somebody that you can't actually see. Right. Lots of people would type a mean text message that would not say something mean to your face. And it also puts us all in the same arena, right? So you can always, if you want to, choose somebody to fight with. Wherever you happen to be, you will always be able to find someone to fight with on Facebook. But no matter what you put out there or how much news you consume, how worried you are about the sort of the big trends of the country and the things that are going on, you actually can't affect any of it, okay? I hate to tell you this, but you can't move the needle by yourself, all right? And we fall into a trap by worrying and feeling guilty and just sort of having this cloud of angst hanging over our heads all the time about things that we cannot affect. Okay? That's unproductive time. That's unproductive energy. That's not to say that you can't make a difference to the people that you can reach. Okay? You have friends, you have children, you have relatives, you have this family. And if you can look around you and see someone in need, then congratulations, you've got somebody that you can reach. And that will make a difference in aggregate to the way your country is. If you're worried about how your country is, or how your town is, or how your state is, spend your time investing in the people that you can reach. And spend less time arguing with strangers about things that you cannot change. Spend that time being the best husband, wife, brother, sister, father, mother, grandpa, grandma, aunt, uncle, cousin, and friend that you can be. Okay? If you've freed up a little time and a little emotional energy from sort of shrinking your circle of concern to the things that you can actually affect, spend a little bit of that time on yourself. Go to the gym, take a walk, write in a journal, build something, make something, okay? Everyone's stress level is elevated right now. And you've got to take good care of yourself, physically and mentally, to survive the mess that we're currently going through, okay? Don't become a self-focused person. The more time you spend looking in the mirror, the less you will like yourself, okay? At least that's how it happens with me. Some of you are better looking. It might work better for you. Most of you are better looking than me. That wasn't in my notes, and I lost myself. Excuse me. The way I do that is that I find a way, almost every day, to be physically tired when I go to bed. It's about the, for me, that's about the most healthy thing I can do for myself. Generally, I get that way at the gym, but not always. I sleep better and I worry less when I am both physically and mentally tired by the time I go to bed at the end of the day. The second thing that you can do, shrink your circle, feed the good dog. I'm sorry that this is a commonly used illustration. I suspect all of you have heard it before. I'm going to tell it to you anyway. I did a little bit of research on this story, and it's been attributed to everybody from Sitting Bull to Billy Graham. I have no idea where it comes from, okay? But it comes down to this. So you've got this grandpa figure and his grandson, who's probably pretty young. And they're talking, and the grandson says, "Grandpa, why do I do things sometimes that are bad?" And the grandpa says, "Well, you've got two dogs inside of you. And one of those dogs is bad. He's selfish and he's prideful. He wants his own way. He's mean. He's angry. And you've got a good dog inside of you that's generous and kind and loving and wants to take care of people. And they fight all the time. And sometimes one of them wins and you're good. And sometimes the other one wins and you're bad. You've got two things inside you that fight." The little boy thinks about it for a second. And he says, "Okay, Grandpa, but how do I know which one's going to win?" And the grandpa says, "The one you feed. The one you feed will win the fight. If you train your mind to see bad things, you'll find them. If you go around looking for reasons to be offended, you will be. If you spend your time looking for reasons to be angry, it'll happen. If you spend your time looking for reasons to be afraid, don't be surprised when the world looks scary. The way you talk to yourself is reflected in what comes out of your mouth. The more negative you put in, the more negative will come out. Try something different. Tell yourself a good story. Look for progress. Practice being thankful rather than being focused on what's wrong. What kind of person do you like to hang out with? Try to be like that person." Jesus said it this way, Luke 6:43-45. "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things, out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." What goes on in your mind will come out of your mouth. There's a 100% chance. And if you want good things to come out of your mouth, then you must put good things in your mind. Paul says in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." You don't get to walk around with your mind in neutral. You have to be thinking about something. And so if you're anything like me, what's the first thing that happens in your day? The alarm clock on your cell phone goes off, right? That's the first thing that happens to me every day. I reach over and I pick it up. I look at my phone. I turn my alarm off. And then that's the first decision that you have to make in your day is right there. So the Bible app is on the first page of my phone, and Facebook is on the second page of my phone. And I find that life goes much better if I start with the Bible app. And I read a chapter every morning when I wake up. Now, that's not my study time. I'm barely awake. I haven't had my coffee yet. I don't know if it's raining or Tuesday. I don't know what's going on yet, okay? But the first thing that I put in, the first program that I load in my mind is God's Word. Now, sometimes I could read all the way through that chapter, and an hour later, if you ask me what was there, I will have no idea. Okay? Doesn't mean it's not there. It just means I can't remember right now. But it's important to load that one first. Because we know there's a whole lot more coming after that, right? I don't know what programs you guys run. I run the What Do I Have to Do Today? That one comes up pretty quick. What didn't I get done yesterday? Why hasn't that been fixed yet? Can I pay that bill? I wonder what burned down last night. What politician said something ridiculous yesterday or last night when after I read my news for the last time? Some of you, and I will not name names, think about, where are their shoes on sale today? I've got to find those, right? It doesn't matter what all the other programs are. There's a lot of things waiting to come up in your mind, right? Make sure the first one is of eternal value. Make sure the first one is God's word. That's one thing. There are lots of other things you could do to put good things in, to feed the good dog. This is a self-reinforcing process. The more you feed the good dog, the stronger he'll be. The bigger and more powerful he is, and the more resilient he is, the more fights he'll win with the bad dog, right? And the better he gets at winning fights with the bad dog, the more like Christ you'll be. And the more like Christ you'll be, the better you'll treat all the people you run into. Third thing, final thing, if you're keeping track, this is the third of the 3 points. We are almost done. Make room. If you think back to the bar fight scene that we started out with, why did the little bump lead to the shove, to the punch, to the brawl? It's not a perfect analogy. It did all that because that's what the director wanted it to do. He's the guy that made the movie. But everybody that was in the saloon showed up ready to fight. They were all primed and ready to go when they got there. When an entire country is stressed out, like we currently are, a certain number of people are going to be ready to fight all the time, no matter where they happen to be. As Christians, we're not immune to that. That can happen to us too. We still have aggressive tendencies. We still like to argue. But that shouldn't characterize us. It shouldn't be something that that we do all of the time. How do you stop? So, if in the chain of events that led to the brawl, at any point, somebody could have simply absorbed the shove and not shoved back. That's not the way I'm wired. Right? Remember the two parts of me? The other part of me doesn't like getting shoved around. He likes to fight. But if you simply absorb that offense and don't give one in return, that chain breaks. As Christians, we need to be able to receive offense without giving it. I don't have to win every argument. I don't have to convince everyone that I'm right. I need to be careful about what topics I discuss and with whom, especially here. Okay? I need to make room for people to be anxious, imperfect, inarticulate, moody, tired, scared, scarred, damaged, and hurt. I should be slow to speak and quick to listen. I should be slow to anger and abound in love. I need to forgive quickly and freely. And I should give the benefit of the doubt to my brothers and sisters when I don't know the whole story. Okay? In Ephesians 2, Jesus is referred to as the cornerstone. I'm going to go back and read Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So what's a cornerstone? It's a stone in the corner. Yes, you're right. It's what everything else takes its line from. Okay, That line, especially this, we're talking about, for those of you who build things, we're talking about structural masonry. Everything's wood frame or steel frame nowadays, and it's got brick over the top of it. It's not what we're talking about. So you have to have a perfectly square stone in the corner, because all the stones that get stacked next to it will take their angle from its face. Right? Going that direction, going that direction, and things being stacked on top of it. Jesus is our cornerstone because he's the only person that ever did it all right. Okay? That's why he's in the corner and setting the direction for every other stone that gets put next to it. I'm not perfect. You're not either. All of our stones are shaped kind of funny, right? We've got holes and we've got rough spots. There's a broken corner here and there, some scars. Some of us have cracks and they've been put back together a time or two, right? And when you stack us all in next to one another, we don't fit very well, right? Some of you probably built a stone wall here and there, okay? What do you have to do to get all the rocks to fit together? Well, for one, you may have to knock some corners off, but you're going to need some mortar, aren't you? You got to have mortar to hold the stones together. And that is grace. That is the grace that we extend to one another that was given to us from Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It comes down to us, and we extend it to one another. We give each other room to be imperfect so that we can fit together into one building. Okay? I got that grace from the Lord. I do not deserve it. The best thing that I can do with it is give it to my brothers and sisters, because we need it desperately. We must have it to fit together, to hang together in difficult and trying times. Would you stand, please? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called you, he also will bring it to pass. Amen.